The following audio is a Sunday sermon from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Para Vista, South Australia. For more information about the church, please go to paravista.org.au.
We've got two rather lengthy readings today, but they're good ones. The first one is a story in 1 Kings chapter 19. And there's a bit of a backstory there in 1 Kings 18. When I say the word showdown, what do you think of? A crazy football game, yes. Well, there was a showdown in the Old Testament in the days of Elijah. There was Elijah, the prophet of the Lord, one prophet, and he had a showdown on Mount Carmel with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. These were pagan gods that Queen Jezebel had introduced into the northern kingdom. Baal was the male god, Asherah was his female consort, and the thinking in this fertility cult was if you could have cultic sex here on earth, the gods up there would have sex and then that would make it rain. That's how twisted and distorted it gets. The showdown on Mount Carmel, well, Elijah says, okay, I'll get two bulls, we'll cut them both up, I'll make a pile of wood and put the pieces of the bull on one altar, you guys do the same with yours, you cry out to Baal and Asherah and see if anything comes from heaven to burn up the sacrifice, and I will do the same. How did it work out? When Elijah cried out, fire came from heaven and consumed everything, and the people said, the Lord is God, not Baal, not Asherah. And Elijah says, don't let those false prophets escape. And they were slaughtered. So that's the backstory of what happened. And I'm going to read now from 1 Kings 19. Now Ahab, he's the king, told Jezebel, his wife, everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets of Baal and Asherah with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servants there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him. Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he travelled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. when you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape from the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. Second reading is from John 3. A Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish council, also called the Sanhedrin, comes to Jesus at night. Some people say, must have been because he was too afraid to be seen with Jesus. Another explanation could be, as a Pharisee, he was a layperson and he worked during the day just like everybody else did. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
At this time, if there are children who want to head on out to Kingdom Kids, you are welcome to go. If you are adults that want to go to Kingdom Kids, I suppose you can go. But it's an opportunity for us who are here to gather from two long readings today. And the reason we left the entirety of some of those readings today is because sometimes we need the context, we need the background, we need to know what happened beforehand to know exactly what comes next. Has anyone heard the story of Elijah before on the mountain? Perhaps many of you have heard that story before. And my guess is that you've probably been in a devotional or something, used that as a prescriptive for how to overcome the noisiness of life. That somehow you can get away into a quiet space, and if you can erase the earthquakes in your life, if you can erase the fire, if you can erase the wind that's happening in your life, and just listen to the still, small voice, then you know that God's speaking to you. Interestingly, that word in Hebrew for the still, small voice, George Buttrick describes it as this: it has nothing to do with a voice at all. In the Hebrew, that little phrase, still, small voice, means just a gentle stillness. There was no voice at all. Perhaps Elijah, when it says in our scriptures, when he heard this, when he actually heard the stillness, then his ears were ready for the message a second time. But this isn't the first time he hears God's voice. It comes before that, and God asks a question. What's the question? What are you doing here? What is he doing here? Rolly was talking about the showdown. You said it's part of your football culture. When I think of a showdown, I hear this. Right? When I was young, my grandparents loved to watch old westerns, and there was the cowboy in white and the cowboy in not in white on the other side. And they would face off with their guns, and they'd stare at each other a while, and then you'd hear that. This building of tension. That's what our story really has come from. Elijah has been on this mountaintop experience with this. And he has come out in a glowing way, right? He has finally reached a spot, perhaps in Elijah's faithfulness, his faith life, where he can say, I've got it figured out. God is on my side. I have defeated with his power these enemies. I have no reason to ever doubt again. And in fact, the scriptures say the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he ran faster than Ahab's chariots could take him back. So he actually ran faster all the way back to the palace, perhaps, so he could stand in front of Jezebel, so he could stand in front of Ahab and say, I told you so. This is the God of the universe. I told you so. My faith will never be shattered again. And within two verses, he's begging God to take his life. Why is it that life is a roller coaster at every single day? Why can't we have this steady high of our faithful life that nothing interrupts him? There's no earthquakes or fire or wind that constantly threatens to destroy us. Why can't it just be even? Elijah's no longer running to the palace. He's running away from it. And he runs into the wilderness. And he sets himself up under a brush or a broom bush. And it's there that he allows everything that's been going on inside of himself. He allows his very inner turmoil. And I've been learning Australian slang, you know. He's been, just this week, he's sooking under the tree. He's chucking both a tanty and what's the other one? A wobbly. He spat the dummy. Yes. I know enough slang now to be dangerous. Elijah's doing these things under, and he says to God, you know what? I've had enough. I'm just like my ancestors. There's no reason for me to keep going on. I can't do this anymore. This faithful life is too hard. Just end it now. And it's at this point, I think, in our story when we remember the miracles of God are not limited to his might and majesty all the time. Sometimes God's miracles come in the subtleties of what happens next after those difficult times. Because what happens next in the story is that God doesn't destroy him for his faithlessness or his doubt or his sooking or whatever word that you want to use. God simply sits in that silence, in that space. And then the next thing is he sends a messenger. It could have been an angel. It could have been anyone else. And he feeds and he waters and he sits in that spot and God becomes his pastoral carer in the time of faithlessness and doubt and sends people in the midst to sit with them. How many times in your life have you been on the lower end of the roller coaster when you've been at the bottom and when you thought all else is failing, someone had been sent, someone had been brought along, someone had called you to say, I'd like to spend some time with you to see how we can get you out of this. That's where Elijah is. And after that, he spends 40 days. That's a key number. 40 days wandering in the wilderness until he reaches Horeb. That's a pretty amazing place. It's used multiple times in the Old Testament. What's the other name for Horeb? Mount Sinai. Horeb and Mount Sinai are the same thing, the same mountain. And it says that Elijah came and planted himself in a cave. What an amazing thing it would have been if Elijah would have crawled into the same cave that God commanded Moses to in Exodus 33. And God said to Moses, go to the cave and stand there and I'm about to pass by. But you will not be able to look at my face. No one can see my majesty and live, but you might be able to see the backside. It's there in the majesty and the might in Exodus 33 that God passes by and Moses is kept in the cleft of the rock. What happens if Elijah's in the same place and he's standing in the same cave? And God says, go to this cave. I'm about to pass by. The same thing happens. The wind comes, the earthquake, the wind and the fire, and we get this sense that something amazing is about to happen, is about to occur. It's almost as if Elijah's about to have a new birth. That in the midst of this, it says God was not in that. But God was in the gentle stillness afterwards, and he asked the question a second time. What are you doing here? After all the majesty and might that I've shown you just 7 weeks earlier on Mount Carmel and brought fire from the sky, after all that I've done for you, why have you holed yourself up in this cave of fear, in this cave of doubt, in this cave that keeps you from doing the call that I've called you? What are you doing here? That's not the last time those words are used in our scriptures. We hear it in a similar cave in the New Testament when God speaks to someone standing outside the cave and he says, Mary, what are you doing here? Why are you looking for the dead among the living? What are you doing here standing in the cave of fear, in the cave of doubt, in the cave of misery and sadness? What are you doing here? In the midst of our journey through life, in riding on the roller coaster that God has given us, we're allowed to not dwell in the cave of fear or the cave of doubt or misery. And when we do, God calls out to us, perhaps with a smile, perhaps with a laugh, and he says, what are you doing here? I've called you to go out to be ministers of love and justice and truth in the world, to reflect the light that I've given, to no longer have the darkness keep you trapped. What are you doing here? Brothers and sisters in Christ, perhaps you are on a different stage of your 40 days of wandering in the wilderness. Maybe you're 7 days, 15, 39 days of trying to figure out how faith life is working. Perhaps you've already holed yourself up in a cave. As you leave this place today, imagine that any of the doors that you exit will be like a new birth for you as you leave, a re-understanding of our baptism of spirit and water at the same time. And you are sent into a world without fear. You are sent into a world to love and embrace those who haven't yet heard the message. And every time that God speaks that last question to you, what are you doing here? How do you respond? In the gentle stillness today, encounter God's response to you. Amen.